Amen. If you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we approach the close of this letter that we have been looking at for the last few months now at this point. We're closing in. We got two more chapters after today. Just as a reminder of where we're at in this book, we have been looking in chapters 12 and 13, we've been looking at spiritual gifts. Paul is addressing that, and he's having a discussion with, a one-sided discussion to some extent, with the Corinthians about what spiritual gifts look like, how spiritual gifts should be used, and then also addressing this issue of pride that they have developed in their spiritual gifts. And really, that's an issue that we've seen go throughout 1 Corinthians, is the pride that they had developed in a whole host of things, and now that had corrupted the fellowship of the church, and how it had divided the church, and how it had impacted their gospel ministry. And so as we look today in 14, we see the close of this discussion about spiritual gifts, and we look at a practical application of what he has been talking about in 12 and 13. And so chapter 14 is a rather lengthy chapter, and so we will stand for the reading of God's word. But if in the middle of that, for some reason, you need to have a seat, then we totally understand that as well. But if you would, please join me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in its entirety. Paul, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outside enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh in on what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to read it. Lord, we think of brothers and sisters across the world where this word has either not been translated into the language of their heart, or they simply don't have it, or it's illegal for them to have it. And yet we stand here, many of us, with multiple copies of it, and we have the opportunity to read it in words that we understand, in words that resonate in our minds and in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would take that opportunity and that blessing that you have given us, and we would not take advantage, or that we would not take we would not take it for granted, Lord, but rather that we would take advantage of it, that we may know you better, that we may know you deeper, and that we would allow it to change us so that we may look more like you, that we may know you, and that we may have the opportunity to be used by you for your kingdom and your glory. We pray all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 14, again, comes to the conclusion of this argument about spiritual disciplines. And as we get started this morning, we have a lot of ground to cover, but we are going to start in the last third of this passage. We're going to actually start in verse 26 and look at 26 to the end first before we go back and then look at the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of, or the end of this passage, we're looking at Paul talking about a word about order and what the church should look like, and how when we come together and worship together, what that should look like. And he starts, or he puts in there that God is a God of order, not chaos. So we should practice together order because that's what God looks like. Normal is order, not chaos. So we come together and we practice that. What does that look like? Well, for us, we have a structure. Like, you come in here on Sunday, and you're probably going to be familiar with what we do. There's a normal practice that we have. That's not to say that we don't want others to use gifts and talents. Certainly, if there is a member, you maybe in particular, maybe you have a testimony that you want to share, or you want to pray, or you have a verse that you think would be encouraging in the church, then we want you to be able to do that. But again, we would invite you to come and talk to me, and we'll find the right way to do that and the right place to do that, so that we don't distract from the reason we're here. And the reason we're here is to glorify God. You may have the best intentions running to the front and grabbing the mic and sharing a Bible verse, but when you do that in a happen chance way, as the word that Frank used earlier, when you do that in kind of a random way, it's distracting and it causes a ruckus. And whether you intend it or not, we draw attention to ourselves in that manner, is what Paul is saying. And so he gives very clear instructions here about how tongues is to be practiced and interpreted, how the gift of prophecy is to be done in an orderly and good fashion. And then we come to the verse that all of you have been reading since we started reading 13, since we started reading chapter 14, which is 33 through 35. Let me just say this. It's hard. 33 and 35 are hard. They are hard words. It's hard to understand what the context is here, and it's hard to understand what Paul means by this. Let me read this for you once again, starting in the middle of verse 33. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." This has been misused a lot. And when we read it, there's even part of us that kind of bucks up against it. Like, there's a part of the women that are ready to charge the stage right now. But there, I think, as we begin to look at this in the context of Scripture, that we can begin to make, and the context of what was happening in Corinth, that we can begin to make some sense of it. I invite you to turn back to chapter 11. We looked at chapter 11 a few weeks ago. It was the chapter that dealt with head coverings. And in chapter 11, we read this in verse 5. "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." So when we look at chapter 11, Paul talks about women prophesying and praying and doing it in a public fashion. And so there we see him having no problem with the issue of women speaking in church. So what's happening here? Well, first, I think in light of chapter 11 and in other places in Scripture, chapter 14 is not issuing a complete prohibition on women speaking in church. I believe that there is room when you look at Scripture, and we should have women who are part of our praise team, women who pray in our services, women who share Scripture in our services. I don't think you see a prohibition of that in the Scripture. I do think when you read 1 Timothy and other places that you do see a prohibition on women preaching and teaching in a role of authority in front of the gathered church. What I think you see here in 33 through 35 specifically though, is more a reference to order in the church and the specific context they found themselves in. So the whole passage that we've read, this last third of this chapter, deals with order. It tells, hey, I want you to speak in tongues, but this is the way you should do it. I want you to prophesy, but this is the way you should do it. And then he comes to this issue of women speaking in church, and he says, look, this is the way you should do it, because there was a specific problem that seems to be happening. When you would have walked into the church in Corinth, more than likely you would have seen men sitting in one section and women sitting in another section. And really, that's still not an uncommon practice if you go to other parts in the world. Really, even if you would have been alive in the 1800s and early 1900s, it would have been not that uncommon if you went to a Baptist church in America to see men and women entering through separate doors and sitting in separate sections. So what Paul is more than likely addressing here is not women prophesying and praying in front of the church. What he is referencing is women yelling from one section of the church to the other section of the church to their husbands. So you can imagine that they're having a sermon out of, you know, Paul has just written this great letter of Ephesians chapter 6, and he's talking about how women should love, or husbands should love their wives and give up their lives just as Christ gave up his life for the church, and some woman cries out from this section of the church, "Hey, bud, did you hear that?" Okay, that would be slightly distracting. That would be bringing attention to yourself and not glorifying God. Or there might be a question. I know when my wife and I are in a service together and we're able to sit next to each other, which doesn't happen a whole lot, and we're listening to a sermon, oftentimes we will be either handing notes or whispering something about a question, about this passage, or about just a good word. It's like, man, that's good stuff there. But if we weren't sitting next to each other, it would be inappropriate for my wife or for me to yell across the congregation, "That's good stuff there. Like, we love that." And so Paul is saying here, if you have a question about the sermon, don't yell it across the congregation, but rather hold on to it and ask it at home. One of the other examples that I thought of this week was when I was growing up in church, it was not uncommon for the youth to sit in one section and for the adults to sit in the other. Like, you got to seventh grade and it was a rite of passage that you could sit with your friends and not sit with your mom and dad. Occasionally, this didn't happen very often, but occasionally the youth got a little bit out of hand and were a little bit louder than they should have been. But the parents didn't get up in the middle of service and grab us and drag us out. That would have caused a worse commotion than if than what we were already doing. But I can assure you, in the appropriate time after the service, there was a reckoning. Okay? And so again, it's are we drawing attention to ourselves, or are we focusing the attention on our Savior? And so I think that was what Paul and others agree, that is what Paul is addressing. Paul is not addressing that women should not talk at all, that they shouldn't pray or bring a word of testimony or sing. That's not what he's addressing. He's addressing the issue of order in the context that the Corinthians were in. As we think about that, I put this in there as well. Just remember to love. Like, remember chapter 13. Like, we come to these passages with grace. We think the best and we hope for the best. And so we do that together. All right, starting in chapter or verse 1 of 14, we put aside for a moment the issue of order, and we come to back to this issue of spiritual gifts and how we are to use them. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is to take a quick overview of what Paul discusses in chapter 14, and then give the great amount of time to the application in our lives of that note. And so when you look at chapter 14, especially the first two-thirds there, what you're going to see him talking about specifically is talking about the issue of tongues. Tongues were considered one of the spiritual gifts of the church that were given by the Holy Spirit. There's still much debate, even today, of what those look like. Some would argue that the gift of tongues is speaking in a language that you don't know, that you weren't trained in. We see an example of this in Acts when the disciples have the Holy Spirit poured out on them, and they are speaking in the tongues of everyone that is present so the gospel may be understood by all. There are others that argue that the gift of tongues is manifested in a heavenly language, or the language of the angels. This morning, I really don't want to spend all of our time debating on which of those two is true. I will just simply say this. Whatever you decide, or wherever you land on that spectrum of what that looks like, Paul says some very clear things. One, he says that there is to be an interpreter. If you look at that, the end of our chapter, the part that we started with, he makes it very clear that if there is to be someone speaking in tongues, that there is to be an interpreter present, that the church may know what's going on. And he says if there's not an interpreter, that individual should sit down and keep their mouth closed. So, one of the things we learn in chapter 14 about the gift of tongues, no matter how you think that looks like, is that it is a controllable gift. It is not a passionate, uncontrollable expression of whatever you want to call it. If you are able to recognize with your mind that there's no interpreter there and sit down and keep your mouth quiet, then it is just as controllable as the gift of hospitality or generosity or prophecy or preaching and teaching. And so it's not just this random thing that happens, okay? And so we understand that. There's to be an interpreter, that it's a controllable gift. It doesn't matter if you think that it's another language or it's a heavenly language. Either way, we see that truth. The second thing that we see him talking about is that there has been an overvaluing of gifts. And this is really why he brings up tongues in specifically. Because what has happened in Corinth is that they have decided that some spiritual gifts are more spiritual or better than others. So what may have been happening, they say, you know, the people in Corinth, you know, you have a guy that speaks in tongues and he says, hey, you can't fake what I'm doing. Like, I am obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. I am obviously saved. And therefore, I should have more honor and more respect. And you little piddly snots that have the gift of generosity, well, anybody can be generous. Anybody can be hospitable. And, you know, you could be faking it. You may not even be saved for all I know if you can't speak in tongues. And we kind of smirk at that. And we kind of laugh at that. Or maybe it's like, man, that seems really harsh. But there are those in sister denominations who say that very thing. That if you do not express in a certain and particular manner the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that you're not saved. And Paul says, what are you talking about? Tongues, the gift of tongues, if there is no interpreter, isn't even the best gift. Because if you have the gift of tongues, as he says there in verse 2, if one speaks in a tongue, he speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, and he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. So he says that gift is better because the gifts that we have been given all were for the point of edifying the church or building up the church. And so if you're speaking in tongues without an interpreter, you're missing the whole point anyway. Now, he goes on to say that if there is an interpreter, it is a valuable gift. And he's not putting down the speaking of tongues. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, don't ban the speaking in tongues. So he wants to be clear. It's a gift. Even he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you do. So it is a gift. It does have a place in the church. But it has a right and proper order that it may be used for the encouragement of the church. And if not, then it needs to be a personal thing between you and God. And so we see him lay out this idea of that there is not one gift that is better than the other, and certainly tongues wouldn't be it even if it was. That tongues would be a lesser gift. And so he lays this argument out that we are to be building up the church with our gifts. As I read this chapter, though, and I think about application, I don't see a bunch of you running around speaking in tongues. Like, I haven't had to pull any of you off to the side and said, hey, I love you, brother and sister, but if you could tone it down a little bit, or if we could have an interpreter, that would be better. Like, I just haven't observed that in our midst lately, or ever. In fact, I would be hard-pressed to say I've seen that observed in any Baptist church in my lifetime. And so, as I think about the application of this, I don't think we so much focus on tongues as we are apt to do when we read 14, but rather we look at the underlining question that Paul is really driving towards. And that question is, what are we communicating? What are we communicating? Part of Paul's message here in chapter 14 is that when we are prideful and we are selfish about our spiritual gifts, that we communicate the wrong thing when we should be communicating encouragement and challenge and mercy and love. Instead, we communicate that it's all about us. We communicate jealousy. We communicate envy. We communicate that we don't care. And Paul says, what are you doing? And so he goes through in the rest of this chapter to talk about communication and what they are communicating by their use of the gift of tongues in an inappropriate manner. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning as we begin to apply this. First, what do we communicate, or what are we communicating to the church? Paul says there in verses 1 through 12, in that section, he makes a big deal about The gift of tongues, when it's used in an inappropriate manner, it communicates really nothing. If anything, it communicates that you want to be the man, that you want to be the star of the show, instead of having Jesus Christ be the star of the show and being the focal point. And so the question for us is, as we come in and when we gather together, what do you communicate to the church? What do you communicate to the church when you walk through these doors? What do you communicate to the church with how often you walk through these doors? What do you communicate to the church in how you participate in our worship time? Do you communicate that you are anticipating the Spirit of God and meeting Him here in this place with this group of people? Do you anticipate that you're going to get an opportunity to worship and sing praises about how great our God is and what He's done in our life? Do we communicate that we expect to hear a word from God and for it to change how we live or to encourage us or to edify us? What do we communicate when we walk through those doors? In the same way, what do we communicate to outsiders? What do we communicate to outsiders? For the individual that comes into our church who is a guest here, maybe they're a believer, maybe they're not, but they walk in, and do we communicate that we have a love and a unity for one another? Or do they hear little comments here and there? Do we communicate that we have a love for Christ and that we value prayer and that we value the worship of God, that we value the Word of God? Or do they see instead in how we participate, or maybe our lack of participation, something entirely different? Look there with me in the middle of our chapter there in verse 16. He's talking to them about speaking in tongues, but he says in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." And so he condemns them for not communicating to those that are outsiders, for not communicating to those that have joined them in worship. It's not enough for you and I to come in and be present here. We are drawn together as a church that we may serve and edify and encourage one another. Church is not a selfish thing. It's not some place where we come and we just say, this is all about me. This is all for me. But rather, it's a place that we gather together as a family to say, how can I be a blessing to you? You don't know the person sitting next to you desperately needs to hear a word of thanksgiving. And it may not be that you stop and you look at that person and say, hey, I'm happy today. I'm thankful for this today. It may just be in the way that you sing a worship song and they hear the truth of those words, not only coming out of your mouth, but they know that it comes from an experience that you've had. You look at the Psalms. We've talked about this on Wednesday night a lot. You look at the Psalms, and he starts off on so many of the Psalms saying, oh, woe is me, and life is rough, and why is this so hard? And then he gives testimony, or he reminds himself of the testimony of others about the greatness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. And by the end of the chapter, he is filled with the Spirit, and he's thankful that he has a relationship with God and that he knows he can find rest there and safety there. You don't know that the person sitting next to you has had the worst week of their lives, and they need to hear in your singing and in your prayers and in your just your attention that our God is good and our God loves them. And they hear those things and they are encouraged, and they walk out of there and they think, thank you, God, that you are present in my life. Thank you for that reminder today. But if we remain silent or we remain uninterested, what do we communicate to them? I would add to this, it's not in your notes, but I would add to this, what do you communicate to other believers? What do you communicate to other believers? For me, as a dad, I'm so incredibly thankful that my daughter has so many brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and grandparents. And I'm going to let you decide which group you fall in with that. But I'm so thankful that she has all these people who love her so well. And I'm so excited about her being raised here. But as a father, my question to you as the individual is, what are you going to communicate to her? And I ask the same question to myself. But what are you going to communicate to her? What are you going to communicate to her by your presence here in a Sunday morning setting? What are you going to communicate to her by your presence or your lack of presence in ministries we have outside of Sunday morning? What are you going to communicate to her by how you worship and how you sing? What are you going to communicate to her by the words and the stories that you tell her? What are you going to communicate to her about how Christ has changed your life? And it's true for any parent, any grandparent. How are we going to communicate to them? And then in turn, how do we communicate to other believers in this church? Lastly, how do we communicate to the lost? I love what he says here at the end of this passage that we're looking at. He says, 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not think that you are out of your minds? I love that passage. Like, it just reminds me of just Paul's view of things. But it's so true. Sometimes we come into a church and we don't maybe speak in tongues, but we all use jargon that is specific to us, or we all talk about matters that are specific to this church, or we just clump together and we don't express welcome. And they come in and they're like, these people are out of their minds. Like, I have no desire to be here. I have no desire to be a part of that because there's nothing for me to connect to. There's nothing for me to be a part of there. And so we must ask ourselves, what do we communicate to the lost? Not only what we communicate to them in this building, but what about what we communicate to them outside of this building? Do we communicate to the lost in Vandalia and in the community around us? Do we communicate that Jesus Christ has made a difference in our life, or do we communicate that church is an activity that we do on Sunday morning? Because there is a difference. There's a difference. Do they know that Jesus Christ has changed not just what you do on Sunday morning, but how you live your life? It's an important distinction to make. So, as we come together, as we think about this passage and we ponder what we're communicating, we think about how we come together as a church. We need to understand that we each bring something. We see there in verse 26, what then, brothers, some of you come to, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. We looked at this in chapter 12. He talks about that each one of us has a gift that's to be used in the body. Sometimes that's hospitality and generosity. Sometimes it's not upfront stuff. In fact, many of the greater gifts are things that don't happen on this stage on a Sunday. It's hospitality. It's generosity. It's encouragement. But each one of us brings a gift to this place when we gather together, and God has an expectation on your life and my life that we would use it for the sake of others. We each not only bring something, but we each communicate something. We each communicate something. And so again, the question is, what are you communicating? As we come approach our time of response, and you ask the Lord, what is it that I communicate when I come into this place? What is it that I communicate when I'm involved in ministries here or not involved in ministries here? What is it that I communicate when I leave this place and I live out the rest of my week? And then lastly, to understand that we also each receive something. No, we shouldn't come here selfishly. No, we shouldn't come here thinking it's all about me or thinking it's my way or the highway. No, we shouldn't come just in a little bubble thinking that we don't have to interact with each other. But we do need to understand that when we come and when we pour out ourselves, God promises that He will fill us back up. What you put into the church is so often about half of what you get back. But I have, there are people, and I have people come to me and they say, well, this didn't connect with me, or this part of church didn't connect with me, or whatever. And my usual response is, how much did you put into it? How much did you really put into it? What effort did you make? Rather than worrying about what I got out of it, rather than worrying about what I could consume, rather than worrying about what entertainment value I have in it, rather than worrying about what benefits I have, what did you pour into it? Because I promise you, that if you will invest in the work of the Lord, that you will gain so much from it, more than you ever could have imagined. The reason that he's put us in a body, that we may pour out our gifts on one another, is so that we also could, not only that we could serve, but also that we may receive. It's a wonderful truth. The more that I'm around the body of Christ, the more I understand, even as a pastor, and maybe especially as a pastor, is that anything that I give is dwarfed in comparison to what the Lord gives me back. And so, as we come to a time of response, I ask you the same question that Paul was asking the Corinthians. He was challenging them, yes, on tongues. He was challenging them on their pride. And he was asking them, what do you communicate? So I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And I would ask that if you're a believer here this morning, and many of you are members here, and this is kind of a family lesson in a way and a reminder in a way, but what are you communicating? Would you ask the Lord to just deal honestly with you this morning? Would you deal honestly with him this morning and be real about what is it that I communicate when I come in this place? What is it that I'm communicating by my involvement or my lack of? What is it that I communicate about how I use my gifts and my talents in this place? If you're here, though, and you're not a believer, and I imagine that there's some of you that are, you may think, man, they're talking a lot about communication. They're talking a lot about things that I don't understand. Let me clarify something. We believe that man was made, that humanity was made, so that we could have a relationship with our Creator, that we could have a relationship with him. But we as individuals have broken that relationship through our disobedience. We have broken that through the breaking of what God says is right and wrong. And each one of us have done that. And so that relationship has been torn apart. But God, in his great love and in his great mercy, has provided a way for that relationship to be restored. And we want to be sure that we communicate that to you. We want to be clear in our communication and not communicate something that is false. And so this morning, we would love to talk to you more about how God loves you and how God has a desire for you. And this morning, as we have this time where we worship at the end, we call it a time of response, we would love, if you would grab one of us, you can come grab me, or you can wait till after service and grab me, but we would love to talk to you about what that looks like so that we may communicate well this great hope and this great promise that he has given us. Let me pray, and then we'll have a time of response. Lord, I come before you this morning, and I'm so thankful for your word this morning. You are a good and marvelous God, and you are so great. Lord, you created the whole universe. You put each piece in place so that all would work well and just work in a way that just boggles our mind. And yet, you see us in our humanness and our humanity, and you desire to speak to us. And you made it so that your words would be put on paper and that it would survive the test of time, even though it had many enemies along the way, so that we here and now could read it and understand it and proclaim it to one another. Father, I pray that we would just be in awe of that fact that the God of all the universe desires us. I pray that we would have a passion for others to know that as well. And that we would be concerned with what we communicate to our church as a whole, to outsiders and visitors that come in this place, to other believers who are in our presence, and especially to children and to the lost in the community that you've placed us in. Father, I pray that we would take stock this morning, that we would take count this morning of our lives, that we may be the people and the church you've called us to be. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.